Good morning, friends. My name is Andrew Cooney, and I am one of the pastors on staff here, and I am so glad to welcome you to Bethany this morning as we begin our worship service. I have just a couple of announcements as we get started to call to your attention. First, and I was having a conversation with one of my staff people this week, we have poinsettia orders that are coming due soon in the lobby. And as you walk in, there's a little box with poinsettias in front of it. And someone said to me, it's kind of early, isn't it, to be talking about poinsettias? And I said, well, Advent is in 2 Sundays. And they said, oh my. And I said, you're on staff, come on. But it happens so quickly, doesn't it? So quickly. So if you're interested in purchasing a poinsettia that will be used to decorate the church and then you can take it home, there's a box out in the lobby or in the hallway for that. Today, after this worship service, we're going to have a meet the pastor time. So if you are new to Bethany and want to meet one or more of the pastors, there'll be a table in the fellowship hall with a little sign on it, and you're welcome to come and have a cup of coffee with us. Pastor Brendan will be there before I will, and then once I'm able to get out of here, I will also meet you over there, and we'd love to just talk to you, learn about you, and share about ourselves so that you get a better sense of who we are and answer any questions that you have. We'll do that probably twice a month, so if you can't come today, it's just fine. Also, if you are becoming more active in Bethany and want to know more about our events and what's happening, I would encourage you to sign up for our Cyber Beacon. It's an email newsletter that we send out generally once a week, and it shares with you many of the events that are happening. So to do that, all you need to do is contact the church office and give them your email, and then you will be put on that list, and we will get that out to you. Or if you want to get that sooner, if you just hand me a piece of paper with your email address on it and your name, we'll do that as well. We have a number of missions things coming up, and we'll be letting you know as we come into the Christmas season about that. But one of them are the Thanksgiving baskets, and as many of you know, we've been collecting food to put those together. The deadline's coming up soon, so please make note of that. And finally, if you didn't get a chance to see the video for our Gathering Sunday and our Trunk or Treat, I encourage you to stay a minute after worship for that. We had over 300 kids, families that turned out for Trunk or Treat. It was an amazing time, and so we have some pictures of that event. You saw the tail end of it as some of you were coming in. Stay after. We'll show it again after the worship service. As we go to prayer, today we're starting a new series. It's only 2 Sundays long. It's called God-like. The reason why I called it God-like is because there are times in life where we want to be like God, and sometimes we want to even take over for God. And we're going to talk about some areas that God actually encourages us to do that. And I think you'll be challenged as I was as I put this together. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are so grateful to be able to come into this warm place and celebrate your presence and know that you are God. Help us to worship this morning with whole hearts. Help us to really sing, to really celebrate, to really let go of whatever we brought with us, and to know that you are God, that despite everything else that happened this week, that you are still on the throne, and that you are still guiding, leading, helping, and caring for us, for your people everywhere, and for your world. We pray all this in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You ready for the praise band to lead us? All right, guys. Thank you.
Words from Psalm 133.
Look how good and pleasing it is when families live together as one.
It is like expensive oil poured over the head,
running down onto the beard.
Aaron's beard, which extended over the collar of his robes.
It's like the dew on Mount Hermon streaming out to the mountains.
Because it is there that the Lord has commanded the blessing, everlasting life.
This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God!
You may be seated. Thank you to the parents who bring your children and allow us to tape them and participate in worship that way. It is so much fun for us. Before we start into the sermon today, we want to take a moment. Thursday was Veterans Day. We want to take a moment to recognize the veterans, to thank them, to pray for them and their families, and to remember what a service it is. So many sacrifices people make to help keep our country safe and those around us. So I'm going to go through the different branches of the service. And if you have served in that branch and are a veteran, if you please stand, we'd like to recognize you and celebrate you. So if you're in the Army, anybody serving the Army? There's one in the back. Remain standing, please. The Navy. The Air Force. The Marines, and everybody forgets, but I do not, the Coast Guard. Anybody here from the Coast Guard? And anybody who serves in the National Guard that wants to be recognized? The Reserves? All right. Well, thank you. Thank you very much for all that you do. Would you pray with me? God, I want to thank you for the men and women who stood up and those who are not here that are a part of Bethany that we also honor and recognize today. We thank them and especially their families. We have little idea of the sacrifices, the costs that they made as individuals and as a family to serve and to bless, to protect us and others around the world. We ask that you would bless them for that, that you would strengthen their families, that you would repay them for the sacrifices that they've made, and that you would continue to guide them and lead them and give them healing, hope, and wholeness. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I shared with you at the beginning of the service, today we are going to begin a new series called Godlike. There are many ways in which you and I are tempted to be like God. And some of them are exactly like we should be because we're invited to be like God in some ways. Many ways. And then there are times when we step out of our lane, as a friend of mine likes to say, and try and be like God in places that we're not supposed to be like God. For example, judging others. It is God's role to judge others, but it's not ours. And we can step out of our lane, and it's very tempting to be like God like that. It's also tempting to be like God to believe that you're a better planner than God. If only God did it my way. I have a better plan than God for my life or their life or my child's life. God forbid, moms and dads. And we like to step out of our lane with that. But there are ways that we are encouraged, even told that we are to be like God, and we don't even always do those. And one of them is planting life. Planting life. Some of that is physical, it's literal. And some of it is metaphorical. And the scripture talks about both of those. So today we're going to look at ways that God encourages us to plant life. And specifically, one way that you may have never thought of. As a matter of fact, I love how this happens. I read a scripture that I've read many, many times in my life. And when I read it again, I was like, oh my gosh, how did I miss that? How did I miss this important thing that transforms the way that I see this aspect of my life? So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in just a minute. But this summer, my middle daughter, Abby, came to me and said, Dad, I want to plant a garden. Our house, we have an entire quarter acre. It's not even that, technically. It's 0.2 something, but it's not 0.25. There's not a lot of space for a garden. And the backyard is almost all shaded by trees, so the only place to have it is in the front yard, and you don't usually have a garden in the front yard. So off to the very side of our flower bed, I said, how about if we build you a little box garden? So I took a picture this morning. This is the end of the season picture of her box garden. It's about 3 feet deep by about 8 feet wide. And we took the compost pile from the back and we dug out all the good dirt and we filled it. And we built her a little garden. And inside of that garden, she made a list of what she wanted. It was ambitious. I want you to look at that picture for a second. Here's what she wanted. Peppers, lettuce, tomatoes, cherry tomatoes, 4 different kinds of spices, squash, some Chinese lettuce. She wanted 3 different kinds of peppers. She wanted strawberries. Now, just past that box, into the flower garden, she planted her strawberries, so that was cheating. You know, and then she planted the squash on the hill behind that because she wanted the vines to run. But everything else she planted in that garden right there. And what you see still green are the herbs that she's growing, the rosemary and the thyme and the other stuff. Thank you. You can take that down. You don't even need to show the other picture. They get the point. That's a small-scale garden, but what we said to her was this. If you want to plant all that stuff, and we'll support you in this, by that we mean we'll take out our wallet and buy the stuff, you need to plan it out. You need to plan it out and lay it out. You need to decide exactly where you're going to put what so that it's not a mess. And there's really space because you can put a little tomato plant in, but you and I know that a little tomato plant doesn't stay little, does it? You don't need space for the plant when it's a baby. You need space for the plant when it's an adult. So you need a plan. Some of you have much larger gardens than that one. And not just vegetable gardens. Some of you have flower gardens. I've been to some of your houses, and some of you have elaborate gardens. I mean, There's a couple of people in this church that are famous for their gardens. That's how much work and planning that they did. And if you've ever spent time out here or walked through the parking lot, and notice we have a lot of gardens around here, and they're carefully planned. And the reason why these are carefully planned is that they're actually part of an elaborate drainage system, because underneath the giant parking lot over here on this side are some enormous water tanks. And all the water drains through those gardens and into those tanks and then slowly makes its way in a controlled fashion down to the little stream over here in the wetlands, so that we carefully manage how we use our environment. And everything that was planted all around here was all carefully pre-planned, pre-thought out for the purposes of straining through that rainwater that went out and of caring for it. And that took a lot of time and still does take a lot of time to make that happen. So there's gardening where you plant it, and then there's gardening that's spontaneous, isn't it? I mean, who cares where you plant grass seed? Just throw it. It'll find a spot. But you better think about where you're going to put a tree. Can I get an amen? Because 30 years later, you need to think about what that's going to be. And when we bought a little tree for the corner of our garden, they said plant it out from the house further than you think you need. Everybody plants it too close because it's so little in the shadow of the house. And then it grows and everybody goes, why did we plant it so close? What I'm going to teach you is a principle today that will, it should do something amazing inside of you. For centuries, people have understood planting and farming, and it's a commonly used image in Scripture, and it's one that's used today. And it's because of the metaphor of life and death and growing and seeds, and Jesus used it in so many teachings, and Paul uses it in one today. And the context for this Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is that Paul set up a GoFundMe page. Are you with me? I can't tell if that silence was Paul didn't have GoFundMe, or if you say, I don't know what GoFundMe is. So GoFundMe is a page that allows you to set up that if there's a need, you can set it up and direct people to it, and they can give, and then people in the need can access that money. And Paul set up a GoFundMe page. There were a group of people in Jerusalem who were suffering, and there's a whole bunch of reasons why that I can't go into, but they were suffering. So Paul wrote to a bunch of the churches that he was pastoring in, and he said, we're going to take a collection to help these people. It's a low-tech version of that, but let's walk through it now. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. You know what? It is. Let me see if I have this right. I don't think this is the right scripture. I think I gave you the wrong scripture. I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, which would be my fault because I gave it to you. So I'm going to read it and see if they can fix it. And if they can't, we'll do it the old-fashioned way. Are you ready? Here's what Paul says. I don't really need to write to you about the ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem. For I know how eager you are to help. And I've been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving. So here's what he's saying. Because my wife says to me, don't just read out loud. I can't follow you when you have more than one sentence. He's saying, I'm reminding you that we're going to be taking up an offering for believers in Jerusalem, and I've been bragging to other churches because your heart is really in this. You want to help other people. And I know that you're captivated by their need and that you want to bless them. In fact, your enthusiasm as a church is what caused other churches to get excited about it. But I am sending, he's going, verse 3, but I'm sending these brothers to be sure that you really are ready, as I've been telling you, and that your money is collected. I don't want to be wrong in my boasting about you. You would be embarrassed, not to mention your own embarrassment, if some of the Macedonian believers came to me and found out you weren't ready after all I had told them. So here's what he's saying in this section. He's saying, I'm going to send some people ahead to see if you guys are actually planning anything. He said, because I don't want to come and be ready to take up this offering, and you weren't ready to do it. And here's what he's saying to them. He's saying, I realize that you're busy. I know. I have confidence that your heart and your desire to do this is in the right place. But I have less confidence in your focus and in your plan to do it. And here's why. Because it seems that in the first century, people were busy. Their kids were going to school. They had homework. They had sports activities. They had clubs that they belonged to. They were shopping. They had trips to the market where they had to pick up stuff. They had shows to go to. They had friends who were visiting them. Very different than today. And Paul says, so what's happening is you hear about something, you read about it in the church bulletin, and you're like, yeah, I should do that. I'm all in. I'm really excited about it. And then you forget to write it down. You don't put it on. There wasn't a refrigerator. You don't put a tack in your wall and hang that papyrus up and say, hey, this is coming. I should be ready for this. You just say, I'll remember that. And then when the time comes, oh my goodness, it surprises you. Not because you're ill-intentioned. You just weren't planning because you're busy. See, life was different in the first century than it is now. Understand? See, it's possible to be told about an event and then have it creep up on you. Have you ever had that happen to you in life? Christmas comes on the 25th of every December. But every year we as a staff say to each other, can you believe it's almost Christmas time? Somebody said to me last week, why are we even talking about this? It's not even Thanksgiving yet. And I said, do you realize the first Sunday of Advent is Friday, Saturday, Sunday, 3 days after Thanksgiving? You have 3 days to get ready, buddy. Once Thanksgiving's over, we're there. We're lighting Advent candles. And our mind doesn't think like that. And so it moves into us. So Paul says, I'm going to send some people ahead because I know that your heart is there. I know that you want to do this. I know that you may not be working on it, though. So he says, one thing I want to celebrate with you is your willingness. You have a heart that's there. You want to be a part of this. But you got to plan this. You got to be ready. You got to work on this. And then he says this, and this is the part that I really need you to focus in on if I've lost you. This is verse 6 and 7. This is the last two verses of this passage. And here's what he says. Remember this. Thank you. Yay, back. I messed up and they nailed it. Thank you, guys. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds we'll get a small crop. This is some genius stuff right here. But one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Now, every time I read this passage, here's what I got out of it. If you give a lot, you get blessed a lot. And I know TV pastors who use this to say, here's what you need to do. You need to give $1,000 and you're going to get four back. That's not what I think this passage says at all. I do think it says that if you give generously, then amazing things happen. But here's what I didn't understand that Paul was saying. Would you flip it back? Remember this, a farmer who plants few seeds will get a small crop. Now here's what he's saying. This is a fake poinsettia. It did not come from any seeds. That's why it looks so good a year later, having lived in a box. With a real poinsettia, something is planted or clipped, and it's grown. When you plant a seed, what do you expect? You expect life to happen, right? If you plant a tomato seed, you expect that you're going to get a tomato plant. I'm moving off my mark. I'm going to get in trouble in the back. With tomatoes, if you plant a cucumber seed, you expect to get a cucumber plant with cucumbers. That's reasonable. That's why you do it. Yes? And here's what I missed that Paul was saying that really just knocked me between the eyes. How many times do I give? I'll give you a quick example. "Tis the season when we will soon be walking up, and there will be Salvation Army buckets outside of Walmart and every other store with somebody ringing a bell." Now, I don't carry money on me much, and I don't carry change, so I always feel bad because I got nothing in my pockets. But when I do, I say to myself, I should do that. And I put money in the bucket, and then I'm done. And most of what I'm doing is responding to that "I should do that" feeling. Do you know what I'm saying? But here's what I don't think. I don't think I just planted some life. I just took a seed and I just planted it right here. And I expect that something is going to happen because I did that. I expect that something's going to grow because I did that. I expect something lifelike that I have no control over beyond my gift is going to happen that will have an effect upon this world. I didn't understand that. Now, here's what I know, because one of my languages is food. What I know is that for Pastor Appreciation Month, Patty Rao brought in a tray this big of goodies. And she planted them on the conference room table. And there was suddenly life. I'm going to say it woke up some dead people in this place. Now, she knows that when she, and she does that periodically, when she does that, there's gratitude. But do we understand that God is saying that you are participating in planting life? Because I think that when we give things, that when we give money, we don't think like that, or it might change the way that we gave. And what he's saying is, if you're a gardener and you want to plant a garden, plan your planting. It's great to be spontaneous in your planting. That has some beauty too. But plan it. Be intentional about what you plant where. What are you planting into your kids, parents? I see parents planting all kinds of negative stuff into their kids' lives sometimes. I see them talking to their friends about their kids in ways that are not positive or encouraging. And their kids overhear it, and they hear what their parents are saying about them. And they're planting those ideas and thoughts into their head. Is that planting life? And I think about how people in this church love to give to missions. You guys love to give to missions, and because of that, we have done some amazing things. Because of your gifts to mission, we were able to give 600 females in Jessup Christmas gifts last year. Because of your generosity, we were able to help so many people stay in their houses because they couldn't make their mortgage this past year, and give them food, and pay for their utilities. And I'm going to tell you that when we do that, we're not just paying utility bill. We're planting life in someone who unexpectedly was not ready to see that kind of love or receive that kind of grace. Last year, again, we were the largest nonprofit giver of toys to Toys for Tots in the state of Maryland. How many kids woke up on Christmas morning and had a toy around their tree because of the people in this church? And I'm going to ask you, do you believe that you were planting life when you did that, or did you just put a toy in a box? Because I'm going to tell you, it's more than putting a toy in a box. And that's what Paul's trying to tell us. He said, do you understand this principle? And the reason why I'm so excited about this is because I think it changes the way that we see what we do and how we do it. And across the scripture, you'll see it's not just money. It's just that we don't think of money this way. It's easier for us to think of cookies this way than it is money. Yes? But Paul, in this context, is using the idea of an offering. And he's saying, when you give even your money, you can be planting life in other people. And I had somebody come to me one day and say, you know, Pastor, I love giving to missions. I just have a hard time giving to the general budget of the church. And I'm like, I completely understand that, because there's a face and a need tied to what you're giving when you give to missions. What you don't see and what you may not come to mind when you pay for the electricity and the heat in this church are the over 100 people that gather in the fellowship hall every week to work through their recovery in Alcoholics Anonymous. Every week. And they love us because of how we serve them as a church. The over 50 people that come every week to Al-Anon, who are going through another process of recovery and healing just so that they can be in a different place in life. The small groups that gather in this place so that they can be transformed and renewed in a different way. The over 130 scouts who gather together to be a part of what's happening in their lives here. The times of prayer that we have in this church over people that gather in our offices. The opportunity to go to a hospital room and to pray for people and counsel them and plan for funerals, calls and texts and care packages. When I give, I have to remind myself that is what I'm giving for. And when I give outside of this place, one of our favorite places to give as a family is an organization called Show Hope. And it allows people like us, who wanted to adopt a child from China, to have scholarships to be able to do that. It's a very expensive process. We had the opportunity on one of our trips to go to one of the orphanages. And while we were there, we got to look at all the kids sitting in a classroom in the distance. And their beds, where they were staying, how they were learning. We had with us on that trip our baby. Our baby was living in that orphanage. She was going to grow up in that orphanage. Her life was forever changed because God planted a seed in our hearts to adopt. Truth be told, it was my wife, because when she was little, for some reason, she started to desire and seek out and want to adopt a child from Asia. She can't explain why or how. And we're standing in that orphanage going, how do we wrestle with just this one baby? We can only help this one baby. We can't adopt them all. We can't. So we give to Show Hope. And every time we give, We know that one child is one step closer to growing up in a home instead of an orphanage. And we plant life. And one of the things that Paul is saying to us in this passage is, are you intentional about where and how you plant life? Some of it's just a text or a card. Sometimes it's just walking up to somebody and giving them a hug. Sometimes it's planning to give in a defined way to make sure that you're planting life in ways that life can't be planted if you don't do it that way. And the question that Paul leaves for us is, what will your garden look like when you're done? Because you're the one who's planting it. Nobody else can plant your garden. You plant it. Where did you invest? Who did you invest in? How did you invest? How much did you invest? Because we have the opportunity to plant life in this world. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for the truth that you've given to us, and for the privilege to serve alongside of you, because you are the author of life, and to be invited into the opportunity to bless and to bring life to others, literally to transform them. When we send away this Christmas shoeboxes around the world to children who will have nothing, when they open that box and discover that someone loved them, and there's a note in there that says that God loves them, it will plant something deep inside of them. Help us to be a people who don't simply spontaneously give. It's a beautiful thing. But also to thoughtfully, carefully plan how we plant life in this world. We ask this in the name of our precious Savior Jesus, who gave his life for us. Amen.
Gracious to you, the Lord, turn his face.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. May he surround you with his presence. Wherever you go, and as the 23rd psalmist said, may grace and mercy follow us all the days of our lives, and may we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Go in God's peace and joy. Amen.